Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
A great honor for me to be able to preach here today. I see a lot of friends out there in the audience. Dr. Aiken, I appreciate you so much. You know, Dr. Aiken is great for so many reasons. He's my favorite of all the presidents of Southern Baptist seminaries for many, many reasons. First of all, he's really cute. Second of all, he's a great theologian. He loves the gospel. And he wears, did y'all know he wears Toms? Is that not the coolest thing you've ever seen? Can you see Paige Patterson wearing Toms? I didn't think so. How about Al Mohler? So thank you, Dr. Aiken, for having me today. What an honor. Dr. Bruce Ashford has been a longtime friend of mine. He taught me how to preach. He's modeled faithfulness to me over the years. It's always good to see Bruce. And I love you, man. You really mean a lot to me. And then over here to my left, I guess these are the sheep and these are the goats. Tony Morita, smartest man in America with a goatee. Cool glasses, and then, of course, Dr. Alvin Reed. He led a box to Christ this morning at a gas station. Prayed with him right there. Empty box on the side of the street. Led it to Christ. Prayed the sinner's prayer. And now that box is going to be an evangelist in a third world country. Church planter, too. This is just awesome. I didn't ask how formal I should be, so I hope this is okay. See, my problem is, I was raised in three traditions. I was adopted at a very young age, and my parents, they were Southern Baptist, and my mom is with the Lord now. My dad is almost with the Lord, but he's still hanging on, and they're Southern Baptist to the core. I went to a Presbyterian Christian school for about 11 years, and then my grandfather, who came to Christ late in life, he was about 60 when he was saved. He got saved and married a Pentecostal lady. And so I went to the Pentecostal church with him for about a decade. So I'm Baptist, Presbyterian, and Pentecostal. And of course, we all know what that means. I was predestined to speak in tongues while eating fried chicken at a deacon's meeting. Well, come on, people. That's funny. A courtesy laugh, at least. Come on. If you don't get that, then you were not elected to get it. 1 Kings 19 is where I'm going to be. 1 Kings 19, you can go ahead and turn there. I've only got about an hour and 45 minutes to preach this text, so I better get to it. Pray for me tonight. My wife and I will be at NC State. I'm preaching at CREW tonight, my 17th year in a row preaching at CREW. So pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint me and give people ears to hear. Pray that God would be gracious to us and grant salvation. And then we get to go home tomorrow and have a few days off. I'm an evangelist. I travel for a living. And I've preached here before, but not for chapel. So all joking aside, this is a great honor, and I don't take it lightly. What I'd like to do for a few moments is turn your attention to a topic or a subject that I'm sure you've thought about a little bit, but I don't know if you hear much teaching about it. I know that I did not grow up in college or seminary hearing a lot about this, and you hear the greatest preachers in America. You have the greatest minds and the most missional hearts stand up on this stage to teach to you and preach to you the Word of God. And so I thought today, as I prayed and really sought the Holy Spirit on what I should teach about, I don't know why the Lord led me to this. I could conjecture and assume that many of you need to hear this. But I think that some of you need to hear it now, but I think that some of you may not need to hear it yet, but you will one day. And as the Holy Spirit is often known to do, He will bring things back to our remembrance in moments when we need them the most. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he spoke from Scripture. He had hidden the Word of God in his heart so that when he needed it most, it was there. He didn't have to thumb through a concordance. It was in his heart. It came out of his mouth. And I feel like sometimes in my life, I'm 38, I've been in ministry now for almost 25 years, and it gets harder the older I get. It gets better. It gets it sweeter. I enjoy it more. The joy of the Lord goes deeper in my heart than it ever has. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are some tough days in ministry. So what I'd like to do is preach this message, and we're all Baptists, so we need a title and points, okay? Number one, I should give you the title first. When you want to quit. There we go. When you want to quit. Because if you're not wanting to quit on a regular basis, you're not really in ministry. If you don't want to quit, if you don't want to throw in the towel at least once a month, you are not really in ministry. I believe Spurgeon said every pastor quits on Monday. Every single Monday after I preach, some Sundays I preach once, some Sundays I preach five times, some weekends I preach 8, 9, 10 times, and on Monday morning I am absolutely a crazy zombie. I can't make big decisions. I can't talk to people. Every single Monday I want to turn in my papers of ordination and I want to go work at the Waffle House or flip burgers at McDonald's. I think to myself, I could make a lot less money but be a lot better off emotionally. Jesus, if you had not placed this heavy burden on my heart to preach the gospel to lost people. I'm being honest with you, okay? That's about all I got. I dropped out of seminary. I don't have a degree. So about all I got is my honesty, okay? And I didn't drop out of seminary because I was mad at it. We had children. My wife started having babies. I had a little bit to do with it. She had most of the work, but we started having babies. I'll finish later, right? So this is what I want to do. I want to show you how you're going to feel at some point in your ministry, whether you're a church planter or a missionary or a pastor or a worship artist or whatever God has called you to do, maybe parachurch ministry, there will come a moment, and most of you have already had one, where you will want to throw up your hands and say, Jesus, I quit. I can't take another crazy church member. I can't take another unsaved deacon. I cannot put up with another mean email. I can't do it. I cannot preach another message to people who sit there with their arms folded like this and look at me out of the corner of their eye and critique every word I say. Jesus, I can't do it. There'll come a moment when you'll have to have that crisis. And when that moment comes, I want you to remember Elijah from 1 Kings 19. That's where I'll be, beginning in verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel, stop. You know who they are, right? Ahab, wicked, wicked king. Jezebel, his very wicked wife. They hate Elijah, the prophet of God. They despise him because he is a prophet. And of course, we know that prophets don't foretell the future. Prophets foretell the truth. There's a difference in telling the future and telling the truth. A prophet always tells the truth. And I want to drop a footnote. When I got here today and realized that Matt Papa was leading worship, I knew that it was going to be a good day. I've never in my life met a worship artist who is more prophetic and evangelistic in the way he leads worship than Matt Papa. And I want to honor you and say, by God's grace, I thank God for you. And I thank God that you are a prophet and you don't back down. Keep preaching it, Keith Green with red hair. Come on. Come on. I love it when he starts stomping his foot. Then you know he's going to start slaying people in the Holy Ghost. No, he's not. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Neither do I. And so the prophet has made some enemies. I mean, if you were looking for a job in the Old Testament, prophet would be at the bottom of the list right beneath javelin catcher. Think about that, Tony. Use that one, okay? Use that one. I came up with that. Now, Ahab and Jezebel... Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Well, what had Elijah done? You can look back and see. Elijah had called a showdown. Elijah had the, dare I say, audacity to challenge the false gods of the people. Almost 1,000 false prophets showed up on the top of Mount Carmel. And all day long, they try to conjure up. They try to work up. They try to create some momentum to get their gods to show up. All day long, they dance. They fall on the ground. They wallow around in the dirt like a big mouth bass out of the water. And then they cut themselves with stones and they cry out for their gods to show up. But their gods did not show up because their gods did not exist. Then Elijah prays a simple prayer, rebuilds the altar, asks for God to show His glory. And what does God do? God sends fire down from heaven. You know the story. You're familiar with it. And then all of the false gods, all of the false prophets, rather, are punished, put to death, and God shows His glory so that the people of Israel would know that there was only one God. One God. And that idolatry was not just wrong, but it's a stupid idea. And then Elijah stands on the top of the mountain and he feels just like you do and just like I do after God has used us. I was talking to my wife about this yesterday driving up to Lynchburg. I was talking to her and an evangelist who's a friend of mine named Tony Nolan. I don't know if you know him. He's a great man of God. And I said, you know, Tony, I'm willing for God to use me, but we'll never tell anybody else to do that. Like, if you're dating somebody, just try that sometime. Hey, I really enjoy dating you. Could you just use me? Just use me. Take advantage of me. We would never tell a human being that, but we pray that to God all the time. God, use me. I want to be your vessel. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. I want to be a vessel of honor for you. And Elijah had just been used by God. Now, when God is using you, oftentimes it's invigorating and it is energizing, especially if you're an extreme extrovert like me. I love people. People give me energy. I love the energy of a crowd. I like talking to people one-on-one. So when God is using you and the flames are falling from heaven and people are getting it and you can sense that the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people, you kind of feel like Elijah on the top of the mountain. And you're wanting to praise God and thank Him for His faithfulness and His goodness. And that's going to happen in ministry, but not all the time. Matter of fact, it's going to be much more infrequent than the moments that follow, because the moments that follow are the ones that will really make you take some inventory of your relationship with Christ. Verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Paraphrase, I'm going to kill you in 24 hours. I'm coming after you. Prepare yourself. I even speak a curse against myself. May the gods, parenthetically, the gods that just failed to do anything, the gods that did not answer, the gods that did not show up, the gods that were powerless to answer your false prophets' prayers, the false prophets who are now dead because of their idolatry. Yeah, those gods, may they kill me if I don't kill you within 24 hours. And the very next thing that happens, Elijah has just seen the great power of God on display, the glory of God revealed to an entire nation. And he's on the top of a mountain and he's praising God for great victory. That's ministry. That's missions. That's church planting. That's evangelism. That's pastoral ministry. He's just had this moment of victory. He's caught the touchdown pass. He's hit the game-winning shot. He hit the home run that put it into extra innings. And now he's on the top of the mountain until a woman makes a threat. And then a woman makes a threat. And it says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid. You see how quickly you can go from victory to fear. And that's ministry. Ministry is unpredictable. And the emotions that go along with being used by God are just as unpredictable as the emotions of grief when someone you love dies. My mom dropped dead of a heart attack on November 21st. I talked to her at 4 o'clock that afternoon in the Charlotte airport. I was on my way to Toronto, Canada. And at 5 o'clock while I was on the airplane, my mom fell dead in the middle of the floor in our house in Fountain Inn, South Carolina. And the emotions that followed after that were unpredictable. I'd have a moment where I just wanted to rejoice and laugh and remember the good times, and then all of a sudden, like a wave from the ocean, it would hit me from behind and I would weep for 2 straight hours. Ministry will make you feel just like that. You can go from victory to fear in the blink of an eye. And Elijah was afraid. I want to go ahead and read through the rest of the scripture. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under a tree and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel looked at him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Wow, that's a packed verse. The journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. We could go on, but for time's sake, let's begin with one idea. Look back at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When you want to quit, here's what I think you should do based on this passage of Scripture. Number one, first and foremost, two simple words, get away. Get away. Elijah was consumed with his calling. And he had just had a great victory, and then he had just had a great scare with a crazy woman who threatened to kill him. And if Elijah had stayed where he was, his mind would have stayed consumed by all of the unreasonable fears he felt. Listen, in your own life, aren't you amazed at how you can be so full of faith and belief in God in the midst of almost like a life-threatening situation, and you trust God to bring you out of it, but then one person sends you a mean email, makes a rude comment about you on a Facebook page, or sends a tweet about you, or just doesn't even speak to you at church, and then you immediately go into a tailspin. Sometimes we have to just get away from our circumstances. Get away. Now listen, I don't know where you need to get away to. You've got to figure that out. For me, there are a couple places I get away. The woods. I don't care where they are. Give me some woods. And I would prefer to have some woods with furry creatures in them and a gun. Because I like to hunt. I don't just like to hunt. I like to kill stuff. I like to kill it. Then I like to clean it. Then I like to eat it. I love vegetarians. The more vegetables you eat, the more meat there is for me. I love it. I also like to get away on a tractor. I live on a farm. I've got a 53 horsepower long track. It's got a bucket on the front and a bush hog on the back, and it is absolutely the greatest gift God gave me besides my wife and my children. I tear stuff up with it. I dig holes with it. Then I fill those holes back up. You might think I'm crazy. Well, I think you're crazy because you like to go shopping when you get stressed out. But if shopping's your thing, whatever it is, and listen, it doesn't have to be spiritual. You don't have to get away somewhere where there are crosses everywhere and pictures of Jesus or the Precious Moments babies, you know, the babies with the big heads. You don't have to have spiritual decorations whenever you get away. Getting away will refresh your soul. And Elijah knew that. And yet, not only did Elijah do it, but you study the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus knew how to get away. Look at it, especially in the Gospel of Luke. It says, while it was still early in the morning, Jesus went away to a solitary place. The crowds began to follow Jesus. Now, if you're a church planter and crowds begin to flock to you, what do you do? You stop right where you're at and you start recruiting them. You'd look great for children's ministry. I think you'd be a great greeter. Can you help park cars? Would you like to be my associate pastor? Are you a Christian? Okay, then be my associate, right? Church planters want big crowds, but when big crowds came to Jesus, sometimes he got in a boat and went to the other side of the lake. I'm going to tell you why you need to get away. And I don't know any way to dress this up and make it sound spiritual. I'm going to tell you why you need to get away. Because of people. People will suck your soul dry. And that's okay as long as you pace yourself. And you can't be faithful to the finish line unless you learn to get away. So for me and my wife, that might mean date night on Monday nights. That might mean we go see a movie. That may mean that we go walk around downtown. That might mean that we go get coffee. Who knows? But getting away is a spiritual discipline. Let me show you the second thing that Elijah had to do. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Let me reflect on that for a moment. Number two, you need to get alone. Number two, you must get alone. This is a spiritual discipline. A lot of us can't stand being alone because we're so addicted to noise. We have so many screens in front of us all the time. We've got laptops and iPads and iPhones and Droids and Blackberries, and we got all that kind of stuff. And we're constantly interfacing with somebody somewhere, and we just don't know how to be alone. And the reason why I think many of us, myself included, have a hard time getting alone is because subconsciously we are afraid of what we might hear God say to us if we were alone with Him, or we are afraid of what God might reveal to us if we were alone with Him. Some of us are just addicted to activity. Some of us are just addicted to people. Some of us practice the idolatry of other people's approval. We bow down and worship other people saying that we're awesome, when in reality we all know, and I'm about to get Pentecostal up in this house, that the only person whose approval that matters is the Lord Jesus. We say that we work to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," yet very few people in ministry really have the discipline to say to everybody, "I'm sorry, I just have to go be alone and listen to God right now." If we don't ever get alone to listen to God, then we don't ever really learn how to hear His voice. On the day that I graduated from college, there were about 5,000 people at our graduation. And I'd been up all night packing up, and I was tired. I'd been preaching the previous week on the road a good bit. And we're all sitting there in this room, big gymnasium, 5,000 people, and I was asleep. I was sitting there asleep, and I was dreaming about the buffet at Ryan's. And I really was. I was dreaming about what I was going to eat. My mom and dad were there. I'm the second person in my whole extended family to ever graduate from college. And so all of my family came. They took the wagon, and they came on up. And I was asleep, and they were announcing an award. And I could hear the president talking kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. You know, womp, 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 womp. Wasn't paying any attention. I'm dreaming about the buffet. And then all of a sudden, I thought I heard in my dream, "And the winner of blah, blah, blah is Clayton Ryan King." And the girl sitting beside me, I'm like, did they just say my name? She elbows me. She said, "Wake up, fool. They done called your name. Get up there." So I get up and I stumble up, and people are screaming and shouting, and all my classmates were there, and I knew most of the people at graduation, and a lot of my family and friends had come, like 100 of them. I kid you not. I remember this. When I looked up in the top section of the bleachers, one of my friends from Georgia had taken off his flannel shirt and was slinging it around the top of his head going, "Yee-haw!" I'm not even joking. So I get up there, I get the award, people are yelling, there's 5,000 people. I heard one voice. I even bought the VHS tape. They sold them for $20, and I bought it, and I've still got it. I heard one voice out of 5,000 people. I heard my dad. I heard my dad yelling, "Way to go, Big C." That's what he always called me when I played ball. "Way to go, Big C." Was my dad's voice louder than 5,000 people? No. I had just spent enough time with him over the years to pick his voice out of a crowd. Ministry will kill you. You need to get alone with God on a regular basis. It's not rocket science. Number three, let's move along. It says in verse 4, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Number three, when you want to quit, get honest. Just get honest with God. I grew up in a pretty conservative Baptist church that I loved and still love. And of course, my grandfather, when he became Pentecostal, that was a whole different religious experience for me. And I grew up here in the various religious backgrounds I came from. I grew up hearing people say, "You don't ever question God. You don't ever doubt God. If you pray, you pray in faith, and you don't ever say, 'If it's your will,' you just claim it, you know. You name it, you claim it, you blab it, you grab it," that kind of idea, right? And so it took me a while after I came to faith in Christ to realize, if God is omniscient and He does indeed know everything, which of course He does, nothing surprises God. God is never caught off guard. God is not trying to figure out the future as we live it. God already knows. God has been to tomorrow, and He's sovereign God over tomorrow, just like He's sovereign God over today. You can't surprise God. You can't jump out from behind a door and scare Him. You can't even tell God a knock-knock joke. Try it sometime. "Hey God, knock-knock." God's like, "I know. I know." So if God is already aware of how we feel, then what good does it do anybody to fake it with God? Just be honest. Take the gloves off. Right? Take the gloves off. Tell him, God, what are you doing? You're making no sense to me. You called me to go here and plant a church, but there's no money and there's no people and there's no buildings. And the people that are all here are pagans and atheists and agnostics and Democrats. Can you please? God, please. What are you doing? It just doesn't help anything for us to pretend like we don't doubt, like we don't fear. Just get honest. That's what Elijah did. Hey, God, I want to die. I want to die. Tell you what, you're at a low place in ministry when you would rather die than go on. But it happens. It happens. So get honest. And when you get honest, just like in your marriage, just like in your relationship with your friends or with your own children, once you clear the air and you pull everything out and you lay it on the table, then you can get something accomplished. Some of us need to lay down our religiosity. Some of us know exactly what to say and exactly what to do and exactly how to dress, but on the inside we are filled with dead men's bones. Some of us know exactly what to preach, but we don't even practice what we preach, much less know how to model it in front of those that we love the most. It's hard in ministry. It's hard being married in ministry. It's tough, and honesty really will help you. Elijah just told the Lord, this is how I feel. I'd rather die. Number four. Verse 5, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Number 4, get rest. Get rest. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. I'll make this quick. I wish I knew how to do this better. I wish I knew a better way to do this, and I'm trying. Get rest. I don't know who came up with this. I did not. I heard somebody else say it. The Bible calls people who won't work lazy. It calls people who won't rest disobedient. Be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. There is a deep knowledge of the sovereignty and the love of our Almighty God that only comes when you are rested. And what's that mean? Some of y'all are like, well, I work at a church and they don't give me much vacation. And if I take too much time off, they might fire me. I might lose my job. Can I say something very deliberately and very clearly without backing up, without crossing my fingers, without apologizing? There are worse things in this life than being fired from your church. You mean to name off a few? Burnout. You mean to name off another one? Divorce. You mean to name off another one? An affair. You mean to name off another one? Alcoholism, addiction to pornography, or your kids growing up to hate God and the church because you made work, you made a church work and ministry your idol. I'm telling you, there are worse things than getting fired from a church. I'm not telling you to go out and get fired, but for some of you, that's in your future. You're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, I signed up for ministry. Yes, you did. But the church did not die on the cross to save me from my sins. Jesus did. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is not Jesus. Some of us can get so caught up in doing church work that we forget. We rest in the finished, completed, perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And my righteousness is not based on how many people come down to an altar when I give an invitation. Your righteousness is not based on how many people are on the roll, or how many you got in Sunday school, or how many you baptized, or how cool your jeans are when you preach, or how many you got in the first year of your church plant. It's not even based on what kind of podcast you listen to, or whether or not you like Mark Driscoll or Mark Dever. None of that really matters at the end of the day. What matters is that I am complete and loved in Jesus Christ, and the cross is proof of it. Therefore, I am able to rest. God was God before I was born. He'll be God after you're dead. Praise God, it is not up to me to build the kingdom of God. Amen. Somebody needs to say amen right now. You need to believe that. This is for you. This is for you. It's hard to rest. So you know what that might mean? Bust open the piggy bank, empty out the savings account, and take your wife to Costa Rica for a week. Don't drink anything while you're there. Just take your wife to Costa Rica for a week. And lay on the beach and don't do anything except read and eat and hug and kiss and stuff. Okay. I got two more. Look at the second part of verse 5. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Number 5, get fed. Get fed. Ministers are notorious for feeding other people and never sitting at the feast. We are notorious for our spiritual malnourishment. We are notorious for giving out and never receiving. And sometimes you just got to get fed. For you, it might be a conference. For you, it might be a vacation. For you, it might be, okay, I'm going to start going to bed at 10 o'clock so I can get up at 5 a.m. so I can feast on the Word of God alone in my study before my kids wake up. That's what I have to do. I've got two kids that wake up like they just had an energy drink and they're shooting up steroids. I'm talking Barry Bonds type stuff, okay? My kids, when they get up at 7 o'clock, the world is over. I've got to have time with God before they wake up. That's when I get fed. And we just have to kind of observe the rhythms of our own lives and figure out when is the best time to feast. You know, one of the ways that God feeds me is just through intimacy with my wife, when we talk, when we share. And there are times I have to turn down great ministry opportunities because I just haven't had enough time with her. And I want to quote Pastor Johnny Hunt, one of my heroes. Pastor Johnny Hunt just recently told a group of pastors, he said, some of you are saying yes to people in your church that won't even come to your funeral, and you're saying no to the woman you're married to who's going to one day change your catheter. Come on. Come on. Don't say amen to that, because I don't know if that's appropriate. But you get where I'm coming from, right? Get fed. And then finally, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up. This is the second time he says, get up. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Finally, point number 6. It's real simple. Get up. When you get knocked down, when you get beat down, when you're run over, when you are empty, when you are dry, when you go through a desert, when you want to die, when you want to quit, when you want to throw up your hands and say, God, forget it, call somebody else. I've had more than I can bear. You do all these things, but eventually, God's not done with you yet. So get up. Get up. I grew up, and I'll wrap with this. I grew up beside an African-American church in Fountain Inn, South Carolina. And I'm going to tell you what white people need. We need some black church in us. We need some soul. We need to understand that sometimes all you can do is just holler and scream at God. And when I was a kid on the farm, I would go up late at night. They'd have camp meeting at the black church, at the New Durban Baptist Church. And they had no air conditioning, so they'd lift up the windows. And they didn't have any instruments, so they sang clapping their hands and stomping their feet. Now, they have all that now, but, you know, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, they didn't. And I wasn't even a Christian. I'd been raised in church, but I'd not been saved yet. And I would go up there in the evenings, in the summertime, and I would sit outside that church. And I would listen to those pastors preach at their annual summer camp meeting. 90 degrees. I'd look through the windows, and I'd see women fanning themselves. And they'd have a picture of Jesus on one side of the fan and a picture of Martin Luther King Jr. on the other. They'd be fanning themselves, and the preacher would be preaching, and they'd be talking to him, and they'd be waving him down, standing up, women with big, beautiful hats, men in nice suits. And I remember this one pastor one time. He got up there and he said, I'm going to tell all of y'all something right now. There are two words that God's going to say to you when you want to quit. And he worked it up, and he worked it up, and he worked it up. And all the people were up on their feet. And he threw his head back and he said, when you want to quit, God's going to look at you and God's going to say, get up! And you're going to feel like you can't get up. And you can't. But the same God who tells you to get up will reach down and pick you up, because he's got work for you to do. Can I be so bold as to leave that with you? Get back up. And you don't have to do it on your own. As a matter of fact, you can't. You think Elijah had the strength to get back up after this? No. The same God that called him, the same God that equipped him, the same God that feeds us, the same God that grants us rest, is the same God that will pick us up and get us back to work. I don't know what this means to you today, but it was from the Lord. I really believe that. Father, I pray for these men and for these women. I pray, Jesus, your Spirit would fill us up and inspire us to never quit, even when we want to. Thank you for the testimony of Elijah, a man who bore the heavy burden of ministry, a man that was called and inspired by you to proclaim and tell the truth to the people. And Lord, I pray that in days and weeks and months and years to come, when all of us reach those low points where we would like to quit,
when the adrenaline levels have crashed, when our bodies are tired, when sleepless nights have made us mentally incapable of thinking straight, that we would turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and we would see how a weary servant of God was refreshed by you. Lord, would you even send your angels to us today like you sent angels to minister to Elijah? Would you grant encouragement to some of us right now that just feel like we can't go on? Lord, would you speak a word to us deep in our heart? Would you remind us that you're sovereign God of the universe and we don't really have to fix anything, we just have to be faithful. And even our faithfulness is a gift of grace. And Lord, I pray that if any of us are still down, that we would get up, that we would allow you to pick us up and put us back in the race so that one day we can finish and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we are able to ask or imagine, to you, Lord Jesus Christ, be the glory. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.